looking through these Psalms here the month of January, and I'm just so excited to see what how the Old Testament applies even to this new year, especially to this new year, and especially to this specific new year of 2011. So as we look at Psalm 97, here's what I've written in the notes as an introduction. What did Israelite New Year's resolutions look like? How did they choose what to emphasize each January 1st? What was the worldview that helped them settle on goals in 1000 BC? Is it possible that their thinking, their understanding of God, could somehow make 2011 resolutions less superficial, less temporary, less self-centered, less destined for failure? Have you ever made a New Year's resolution that you didn't follow through on? That didn't work? Did we ever make one that lasted? You know, every year it's really terrible. And I shouldn't be saying this probably because I was asked to bring some invitations to the Y. And so there are some cards out there for reduced membership if you join in January. And in there is even an offer for a free week for your family to just come and check it out. If you bring that card with you that's on the table out there, you can come and check out the gym for a whole week for free just to see if you like it, we'll do it, or whatever. But we kind of have this inside joke in January as we come in. There's always this influx of New Year's resolution people. And so the locker rooms and the gyms and the pool are crowded for about 3 weeks. And so, we're looking at each other, and one guy was asking, a week or so ago, he's like, who are all these new people? Are these New Year's resolutions? And the old-timers who've been there for a long while, this is my 8th year. And so we all looked at each other and said, but don't worry about it. They'll all be gone in a few weeks. By the end of January, they're done. And so the numbers are already dropping off, and it's really terrible of us to be that cynical. We should be encouraging them to stay. But, New Year's resolutions are just one of those things that we step up to the plate, and then the plate gets harder and harder to look at. And so we figure, well, we're just not going to be able to make it. So as we're looking at this new year, and we're already speeding through the first month here, halfway through already, I want us to look at Psalm 97 and just see how this can help us in our understanding of this new year, getting a perspective maybe that we've not had for a while. So let's just read down through these 12 verses, and then we'll come back and look at them a little closer. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You're exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy upon the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. This is a great psalm to refocus us. Just the very first verse, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Even there, since we're part of the earth, that first verse already says the main truth. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Nothing to do with the other circumstances. One commentator has written this. This psalm takes us to another world. It doesn't deny the existence of the world in which we live, the world of pain, death, half-truths, inconclusive days and nights, disappointments in family, finances, health, and career, but simply wants to lift our vision to a higher plane. This psalm soars above our small lives and pains. The psalm will also rise above the history of the people of God. No mention is made of the redemptive acts of God on behalf of the people. In Exodus, law-giving, giving of the land, or kingship. It's as if we've taken off on a jet and had risen to a height of 40,000 feet above the earth. We look down and see signs of tranquility and majesty. We know that down there amongst the mountains and the plains, in each building in our great cities, disappointments abound. But that's not the focus of this psalm. Rather, the interest of the psalmist is in singing the awe-inspiring power and might of God. Only those who have labored in the pits, who vainly struggle, as one hymn says, can truly appreciate the refreshing words of this psalm. Anyone there labored in the pits? And 4 times in 12 verses, more than any other 12-verse segment of the Psalms, we're told to rejoice in God and realize our joy in God. So let's leave our earthly struggles behind for a few moments and learn to rise with the psalmist to the heights of this psalm. When we do so, we learn to affirm 2 basic principles of life: the glory of God and the centrality of ethical living. And these principles, once reaffirmed, enable us to re-engage in the life of the world. So he's just pointing out to us just how powerful the words are in this psalm, as the psalmist has written them. And there's another kind of a downtown mission has written this that I thought was a really good introduction to this 97th psalm. He says, "What language can we use to speak about this Lord, the kingliest of the kingly? Think earth and clouds and fire and lightning and mountains and heavens would do it? Still seems like not enough, doesn't it? The earth, that whole mass that swirls through space, is somehow glad. It sees and trembles. Gives us at least some trace of understanding of his majesty, and that righteousness and justice, not something dreamt up by us, but embedded in his lordliness all along, something beyond our mindfulness. Little use in even speaking of those poor images, those idols that just sit there on the mantle or wherever, but still bragged about by silly folk who haven't even the beginnings of a notion of the one who melts mountains as he rustles about. Exalted above other gods, no contest. The race long over, and there's that idol still stuck on the mantle. What of us in all this cosmic majesty? Protected, guarded, preserved from the evil ones round about, that's what. The one sitting on the seat that exhales righteousness has enough bandwidth in all this for even us. More than enough, for here comes joy our way as well. Joy directly from the Lord to us. Can you imagine that sort of attention from the melter of mountains? So let's haul off and wail. Let his name be known. Be surrounded by our whiffs of praise. Whiffs that, we'll even imagine, he enjoys, this righteous God of ours. We can call him ours, can't we? We faithful ones who owe everything to him? Yes, of course. We're living in the oceans of his righteousness and justice, passed on to us who have nothing to do but be grateful." I think sometimes these words that others have put together are so powerful. I won't be stepping on those. I found a quote this week by Mark Twain talking of the power of words, and, you know, he always seems to have just the right way of saying things. He says, "The difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and lightning bug." So, you know, it's important for us to try to find the right words. And when we're talking about God, obviously our words fail us, but we do the best we can. And so that's the way this psalm comes over to us. So let's back to number one in our notes here is headline news, which we're all glued to all the time, of course. The first 6 verses of the psalm are headline news. This is eternal truth which cannot be changed by circumstances, regardless of wars and rumors of wars, regardless of special rights group and which group is in politics and which one is creating a problem, what the advance of disease, whatever other things are going on, global warming and all the things that are happening, here is headline news which never changes. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples, plural, see his glory. This doesn't change. This is the reality that we live in, which is not announced on television, which is not written up in news magazines, which is rarely covered by NPR. This is the truth which transcends, which is higher than all the earthly stuff. And so just as this one commentator was saying, the psalm takes us up to like, it's up where 40,000 feet up in a jet. And if the sky is clear, we can see the ground. We can see the earth below us. But from that distance, we don't perceive any motion. It seems like all is in order. All is at peace. Even though we know that the closer and closer we get, the more and more we're aware of the difficulties and aware of the stress and the pain and the stuff going on there. All the soap operas being played out as we look closer and closer. But from this distance that the psalmist takes us, we see what is true the way God sees things. And he is ruling and he is reigning, and as Bill Jackson has started to tell us on Wednesday night, nothing's going to stop it. Nothing's going to stop the rule and reign of this Creator God who set the whole thing in motion, and he has it all, as the spiritual says, he holds the whole world in his hand. He still does. And in spite of what we see and in spite of what's reported to us, the truth at the beginning of this year, 2011, is that the Lord reigns, and that's enough for the whole earth to be glad and for distant shores to rejoice, because nothing can change that. No person, group of persons, no voting block can change the rule and reign of this one who has given us life. And so we step back, we take a higher perspective, we look and we say, all right, we still have all these things to deal with, and the psalm is not ignoring the fact that we have things that are serious and that we deal with. But if we could understand that at the end of the day, or at the end of our story, at the end of our run, all this is going to be taken care of, and eternity is still assured. Our perspective on the mess, on the drama, on the pain, on the heartache, changes because we recognize that we are the ones who still carry around with us a hope which nothing can snuff out. It's not just optimism, as Henry Nouwen was talking about it. It's a hope that is a certain thing which cannot change, which cannot be changed. And so we begin this year taking stock of all our problems, and you could write down your problems there under note number one, but the headline news is, over and above all of that, and putting all of our stuff in parentheses, the Lord reigns. And so that's good enough reason for the whole earth to rejoice, and we need to rejoice in that today. The church has a lot of empty seats. That's a truth. We have a hard time meeting our rent. That's a truth. But the bigger truth is the Lord reigns. So are we only and always consumed uniquely by the things that aren't? Or can we tune our hearts, as the hymn says, tune our hearts to sing his praise? Can we focus up on what is true in God, that he reigns. And then we see the awesome majesty that the psalmist points out here, all creation, the clouds and fire and lightning and the mountains and even the heavens themselves and all the peoples, at the end of verse 6, all the people of earth see the glory of God. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. The nature of God is revealed for all to see. When we see nature, when we see the beauty of God's creation, you see all the variety that he has created, the order that is there. So there is full enough evidence for all to come to an acknowledgement of the lordship of Jesus Christ. That which can't be changed. And so we begin this year with the headline news, which will trump every other headline news. So every time throughout this year, you see a big headline across the front page of newspapers or on the front page of news magazines or whatever is out there in the biggest letters, you know, the big crises, which there probably can be this year. Bigger and stronger and more long-lasting is the headline, "The Lord Reigns." And so if we see tragedy again, big, big, bold headlines, full color nowadays. Over top of all that, we can say, yes, that's tragic. Yes, we'll pray about that. Yes, our hearts break for those things. But over and above, the Lord reigns. Somehow, in Tucson, Arizona, the Lord reigns. We look and we're consumed with that, and we hear so many reports about that, and we're not taking away at all from the tragedy and the horror of all of that. But somehow, that does not shake the throne of God, which is founded on righteousness and justice. And long before that young man came to the place he was in a couple Saturdays ago, long before that, the Lord's throne was established in righteousness and justice. And today, the 16th of January 2011, the Lord's throne continues to be firmly established in righteousness and justice. So that's good news for us. In all the changing times that we have, or as one writer would say, the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs, those changing times, we have headline news that says the Lord reigns. All right, number two, the psalmist, in all that he's saying, takes one verse, kind of a parenthesis in the middle of everything, and number two is bad news for idol worshipers. He just takes one verse, he barely gives them any notice, and he just says, all who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods, plural, lowercase g. Because he's just said, the Lord reigns, and the whole earth acknowledges the rule and reign of God. All of nature proclaims who he is. So, you poor sad saps, you know, you who worship idols, you who have turned away thinking that things of your own creation are of most importance, well, that's just really pitiful. But we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on you because you've obviously chosen that. But he still gives them the word, worship him, all you gods, all you false gods, you idols. You're better off worshiping God. And the irony, of course, the psalmist knows that they're lifeless. They can do nothing. There's no way they can worship God because they're false. But he puts that in for those who don't trust, who aren't looking to the Lord for salvation. And so he just gives them that one verse and skips over and says, well, there's not much that we can do for you if you don't even acknowledge who God is. And then he moves on. Number three, glad news out of Zion, verses 8 and 9. So in response to what they know, the people of Israel, Zion is often referred to in multiple fashion, but it's the city of Jerusalem, but it's also, in a spiritual sense, the people of God. And in our sense, it's for us as well as the children of God. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. So Jerusalem, the city, the people of God, all the villages of Judah, to the very extent of the kingdom, they're glad because of the judgments of the Lord. And they say, for you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. Now, one thing that shows that we have still a need to organize our hearts toward understanding who God is and what he's about. When we read, all the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. And we, you know, something in us, in our twisted logic, in our messed up hearts, we hear the judgments of the Lord and we think, oh, those judgments. Oh, I just hate to hear that because I just know he's about to pound me into dust when he gets a hold of me. And everything we know about God doesn't take us there. But everything in our old system says what I've done deserves that I get pounded into dust. But God is a God of mercy and justice and love and grace. That great mixture that says what we deserve, those bad things that we deserve, we're not going to get because that's not how he deals with his children. You know, I mean, how many of us are aware that if God were one of those people, a God that would just pound people into dust for their disbelief and for their ugly thinking and for their bad deeds, how many of us know that we wouldn't be here? Well, two of us. The rest of you, I'm not sure. We would not be here this morning if God was a God of vindictiveness who says, just waiting for us to step out of line. And so when we see this, the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. We are glad of his judgments. Because part of his judgment is, his judging of us says, I won't annihilate you. I will make you mine. I will adopt you. I'll bring you into the beloved. I will rescue you from darkness and rescue you from sin. And I will establish you by the salvation of my Son. That's the judgment of the Lord. That's the good news for us. And so we also rejoice with Zion over the judgments of our God. And we acknowledge that he is the Lord, the Most High, over all the earth, exalted above all gods. And so whatever forces come against us, we acknowledge in the good news that comes, that we speak, that we live, that God is good. And it's not just a phrase, you know, that we deal with even though we feel like we're dying. The fact that we believe that God is good, he's a God of good judgment, and that he rules and reigns is fantastic news and needs to be communicated in the way we live, in the way we make decisions, in the way we respond to circumstances. Because what the enemy would love for us to do is turn our heads and turn our hearts away from the truth of Scripture and think that what is the only thing that is real is what we see in front of us. The biggest tragedy for us in the world, as those who are wandering through this world as foreigners, is to think that that's all the truth there really is. And those traffic circumstances and those political issues and these health issues and these relationship issues are the only things to really deal with, and we'll think about the other later on. You know, we'll always be trapped, we'll always be stymied, we'll always be sidelined, and the enemy will just laugh. But when we all acknowledge the reign of God, that wow, what God has done, he's done it in me, and he's made me a spokesperson of his holiness toward all the earth, that he has exalted, and that I recognize that the God I serve, the one who has given me life, is to be exalted over all the gods. So regardless of who claims authority, who makes claims on my time and my energy and my thinking and all of that, God reigns above that. I am positioned spiritually above all the stuff here, and I can walk in freedom in that, knowing what he has accomplished. What he has accomplished in the past and what he is accomplishing today as he speaks to us, as we were praying earlier, that the Holy Spirit would be free to speak to our hearts this morning and to revolutionize what's in our heads if we've been discouraged and distracted by the mess that we're in. The Holy Spirit wants to speak newness of life, speak hope, not just optimism, but hope that we can hang on to, that God is going to accomplish his purposes in spite of what our eyes see. And then the fourth thing is great news, verses 10 through 12, the end of this psalm. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and the joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. Verse 10, those who hate evil, those who love the Lord hate evil. We can't love both. And so when we love the Lord, that includes hating evil. And then the promise here in the end of verse 10 is that he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Here's our promise. This is the great news for those of us who are facing really ugly things in 2011. Under normal circumstances, things are going to get tougher. And the promise is, he guards our lives and he delivers us from the hand of the wicked. So when we face difficult times the way we're facing them today, the promise is, the end of the story, at the end of 2011, we will look back on the year, on the 12 months of 2011, and we will recount the Lord's faithfulnesses. Our friend out in Oklahoma came up with that word. I don't think it's in the dictionary, but he would always refer to the faithfulnesses of God, the individual acts of faithfulness that we can look back on and go, that's right, he did that. Look at that, he did that. Here I was facing this mountain, and all of a sudden it's disappeared. All of a sudden, I had this, and it's just behind me now, and it's really nothing in comparison to what I was dreading. And so over and over again, the Lord proves himself faithful by his multiple faithfulnesses in the face, often, I was going to say très souvent, often in the face of our faithlessnesses. You know, the times when we forget. And then we react in fear. We react in, I've got to get my act together. I've got to do this. I've got to make this happen. I've got to convince this person. I've got to manipulate this circumstance. And all those times when we take it upon ourselves and we weary ourselves and make ourselves sick, those are times of our faithlessness. But in face of all of that, he proves himself faithful over and over again. And that will be our testimony at the end of this year, that we've seen God come through. And so we need to take heart now, because this isn't just empty promise. These are the promises of God. He takes care of us. He will deliver us. He will bring good news. We will rejoice. So I think one of the things as we look at this new year is, and this has been my desire for a long time, and I make some two steps forward and one step backwards on it, but I've mentioned this before. I would like to be able to face a trial, not losing track, not losing sight of my goal, not forgetting that the Lord reigns and the earth can be glad. And I don't need to gripe and whine and complain my way through, only to have egg on my face when it's over with and I realize God came through again with one more of his faithfulnesses. Wouldn't it be nice to face a really bad, tough trial and say, yep, you're right, this is awful, but you know what? Somehow, and I don't know how he's going to do it, the Lord is going to come through. I have confidence because he has always done it. He always has done it, and he always will do it according to his word. So I don't need to be upset. I don't need to be all freaked out and worried and all the things that I typically do. So you can hold me to it. The next time you see me all freaked out, say, what was it you said on the 16th of January? So I believe God's going to come through for us. I believe he's going to fill our seats. I believe he's going to take care of the financial stuff. I thank him for his faithfulness in speaking to the landlord and making him understanding. Those are things that you wouldn't normally see. You'd see the landlord say, if you can't pay your rent, get out. You know, but he has never, ever been that way with us. And so, you know, we see God's faithfulness in so many things. Let's be looking for God's faithfulness. Because the great news is, it can't be changed. So rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. That's our command for this year. Last week we looked at Psalm 96, which told us similar things. So let's take the mess that we're in, all the circumstances, all the combined stuff that is enough to give a person a heart attack, and say, even so, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to praise his holy name in 2011 before I see how he takes care of it. I think the enemy would hate that if we took this attitude of rejoicing before we see God's plan, before we see his action, before we see how he resolves this. And so I want to be able to do that. And so I think one of the things we need to do is acknowledge, as we come into this year, we're still coming into it, but let's acknowledge our difficulties and let's give testimony of God's faithfulness as he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of this. Instead of thinking we're on our own, nobody's going to help us, let's see God's faithfulness. Let's proclaim it now as we looked last week. Let's proclaim his faithfulness as we walk through the stuff that's here, this temporary stuff, these light and momentary troubles that Paul talked about. And I think because Paul understood Psalm 97, I think Paul looked at that and said, that's right. When I get all upset and all torqued and twisted and bent out of shape, I'm just going to say, you know what? The Lord reigns. And Paul put up with a lot of stuff in his life, and he recorded for us some of the most encouraging scriptures that we have. Just in gray off to the side, there's this little poem, and I was going to just read it, but I thought maybe it would be nice to have it in there, so hopefully you can read this. But little poem, let the earth rejoice, prisons be open, righteousness and justice shaken to their foundations, shaken until light and joy burst forth in the dark, calming fiery fears, igniting thanks. Let's finish up this year with ignited thanks. Be a people of thanksgiving, rejoicing in the Lord, in spite of. And it'll be a lot of in spite of, but there will be a lot of because of. Let's understand that he has not changed and will not change. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these powerful words. Thank you for pulling our hearts up and helping us see again from your perspective. Helping us to see what is true on a totally other plane. Helping us to see that you have accomplished and you are accomplishing for us what we can't imagine. And if we could imagine it, we still wouldn't be even close to what you've planned. You are the supernatural God, and you have given us your spirit. You've spread around your gifts. And Father, we desire to be a people who see your gifts more in action. Father, would you bring gifts of prophecy and tongues and healing and words of wisdom and knowledge. Father, we want to see you in our midst. We want to not just go about the business of every Sunday the same old thing. We want to be a prophetic people. We want to see you at work in our situations, in the situations of others. And Father, we will be a people who rejoice in you, not with our heads hanging down, not like the Israelites who hung their harps on the willows and couldn't sing a song of the Lord in a foreign land. But Father, we will sing because we know who you are and we know what you've done, and we have all the promises that are yes and amen that tell us what you're still doing. And so we go into this year, we go with all the junk, with all of the fears and the anxieties, and we place them before you and said, and we will say, we will be a people who rejoice. We will be that people, that prophetic people that moves out, not with hype and pretense and hypocrisy, but Father, we'll acknowledge the junk, but at the same time, we'll acknowledge who you are. And we'll move forward in power because you give us power. You give us the dunamis to deal with the stuff that is ours to deal with. Could our mouths be filled with your praise for every difficult thing we discuss, for every hard word? Could we multiply that with words of praise and worship? Thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for how you're directing us and where you're directing us. Would you give us grace to say yes when you speak new direction, when you speak new words? Could we set aside what we've already decided has to be? And could we be willing for you to mess with our hearts again? Offering up the Isaacs, setting aside our own futures, letting go of the things that have been most precious to us and our attitudes and our refusals to forgive, our refusals to move on, our refusals to see things differently. As you do this new and creative thing in us and say enough to being stuck and to being stymied and frustrated. Thank you for leading us forward in fullness of health in every aspect of our lives. And as we find you in those places, Father, could your glory fall on this place? And could people stream into this place because the activity of the Holy Spirit is evident here? We'll give you praise, Father, now and throughout these 12 months of 2011. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd love to be able to pray with someone this morning. For whatever it is, as I keep losing papers everywhere, I'd love to be able to just pray and help us to get our hearts together, and there are others who will pray as well. So if you would like that, to get these get this heart situation figured out, I'd love to be able to do that. So God bless you as we go, and we'll continue till Wednesday.